Your Bibles turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read from verses 1 to 12 this morning as we continue our look at the Beatitudes, those who are blessed. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's go to him in prayer and commit this time to him. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We just thank you that you have given it to us in this way and that you have preserved it for us perfectly, that we might trust every word within it. We ask this morning that our hearts would be open to it and to the teaching of your spirit which resides within our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will put our burdens, our problems, and whatever anxiety we might have about this world and our own issues aside right now, and that we would be attentive to your leading and your teaching. I pray for much grace for me to be able to share this word, and Father, wisdom for all of us to be able to apply it to our lives. We thank you once again for the presence of your spirit in our lives. We thank you for your presence here among us today. Be glorified in the midst of us again. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure I speak on behalf of everyone who was involved in Holiday Bible Club that ministering to those children was an absolute blessing for us. And to remind people that the only real superhero that ever really existed was Christ. When we did a comparison of the superpowers that these comic book heroes have, and we compared them to Jesus, someone who could calm the wind and the waves, someone who could multiply loaves and fishes, someone who could raise people from the dead, someone who could make a leper clean, someone who could actually make a blind man see or a cripple walk. We have and serve an awesome, awesome Saviour. And he is the world's only Saviour, and he came to save sinners from the clutches of the universe's most evil villain, the devil, or who we call Satan. There's a special blessing that comes from ministering to children. When you see them receive the word of God and then the way they respond to it, it just touches my heart personally, and I'm sure it touched the hearts of those who are working. Their attitude is often untainted. The way they look and receive the word of God is untainted by preconceptions that have been built up in their minds. They come towards the word of God with a simple, open and humble attitude. Whatever they're being told is the truth, and they're just ready to take it in. Like sponges, they take in the truth without first filtering it through the world's preconceptions and biases. And we had the blessing of seeing the fruits of our labor over those 3 days and being blessed to be part of what God was doing. And children are a good example of meekness, which is what we're looking at today. We're looking at one specific verse today, which is verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If we look at a child's meekness, it gives us a facet of what meekness is, but it's not the only facet of what meekness is. We're going to be looking a little bit more in depth at this term meekness. What does it mean to be meek and then to inherit the earth? I mean, it looks like it's the exact opposite of what the world would teach. Meek people inheriting the whole earth. Normally it's the powerful people. Normally it's the ones who are forceful and proud and arrogant, people who get themselves into positions of authority and power who are going to be taking control of things. But Jesus says the exact opposite. Today we'll be examining this virtue of meekness. And just a reminder again that these virtues that are listed in here are a picture of what the child of God is like. These are not things that you are to strive for in essence. These aren't commands. That it does not say, thou shalt be poor in spirit. And if thou shalt be poor in spirit, thou will then inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or, you know, thou shalt mourn. Thou shalt. It doesn't say that. It simply says, those who have these characteristics will achieve these things or will be given these things as a gift, in essence. So this thing does not speak about people who try to work their way to become those things in order to earn something. These things are a blessing to say and remind those ones who are enduring trouble but who are like this by nature, who are given this nature by God, that continue with what you're doing. Persist, be consistent, and continue with the nature that God has planted within your heart. And it tells in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I used to have a work colleague who was at one stage in a good portion of his life the world heavyweight kickboxing champion. And one of his favourite phrases was, don't mistake my kindness for weakness. In the same way, meekness is a very maligned characteristic in our society. It's often mistaken for weakness. If you're meek, according to the world, you're weak. You need to be standing for your rights. You need to be tough. You need to be bold. You need to be doing all these things and fight for your position in life. But the strongest and most courageous man that I know in the history of our planet was also incredibly meek. We'll look at Jesus as our perfect example of meekness today. Jesus is our perfect example of meekness. And you know why? He was the Son of the living God. He had every honor and every power and every characteristic of God, an attribute of God, and yet he humbled himself, the Bible says, and became the servant of all mankind. That's meekness. When you don't enforce your rights and your position, that's meekness. He willingly came and took our burdens upon himself, a king who took the burdens of the rebels upon himself in order to save the rebels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and we'll look at what Jesus says about himself first of all. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, what does that have to do with being meek? Well, Jesus came to take our burdens upon himself, in that he willingly took the huge burden of our sin. The greatest burden that we possessed, each and every one of us, were the sins that we committed toward God, the laws that we broke in our lives, the rebellion that we had as our very nature. And Jesus took that condemnation, he took that sin, and he bore that on himself, on his own shoulders. He took our burdens upon himself. He was meek. In contrast, Jesus tells us to learn of him because he is meek and lowly in heart. Taking his burden is light compared to what he carried for us. You understand? There was an exchange that took place. He took our immense burdens, which we could never pay and we could not carry. And he said, here, let me take your burden and I'll give you mine. And take mine, because mine's light. Mine's easy. You can take mine. And as a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, you understand what he's talking about, because his burden is full of joy. The yoke that he's asked us to take upon ourselves is a life of blessing. And everywhere we look, we can't count what God has done for us. So our lives are in complete joy. We are seated with him in heavenly places. He has adopted us into his family as his children. He has given us a new identity, cleansed us of all of our sins, and has actually given us an eternal security that which we could never have worked for and still can't pay for now. The disciples, if you are reminded of some of the things that they did, often missed the mark about meekness. On a number of occasions, they demonstrated anything but meekness. One of the clearest was when they thought that it was inappropriate for people to bring their children to Jesus for him to bless them. You might think, well, what's that got to do with meekness? Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. It says in Mark 10:13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. There is a picture of meekness there. The king of the entire universe was blessing children. And disciples failed to be meek because they deemed those children to be less important of their time and the time of our Savior, whose time was way too valuable to be wasted upon those who were too young to appreciate who he was. I mean, this is the Savior of the world. This is the Son of God. This is the one the Bible prophesied would break the curse and defeat Satan. Surely he was too busy and important to spend time with children, they thought to themselves, but they were wrong. You see, meekness means putting yourself under and to the service of others, even children. It's looking at other people, and as the Bible says, esteem one another more highly than yourself. This is the picture of what a Christian should be living like. We should never, ever think of ourselves more high than anyone else. In fact, we should consider ourselves, the more spiritual we become, the more mature we become, the more servant we should become, the more like Christ we should become. And if he went all the way from heaven, came all the way from his throne in heaven down to this miserable earth that was full of sin and darkness to save wretches like us, how far do we have to drop? How far do we go down to minister to people? Today, popes and politicians mimic Jesus' example set by Jesus here. And they show that they value the children by kissing them and blessing them and doing all types of things. You know, when you've seen the photographs of the politicians kissing babies. Of course, there's no selfish motives in those. They're purely altruistic. And they may be genuine, but I suspect that many of them aren't. But Jesus never did anything for publicity's sake. He never did anything or needed to do anything to inflate his own ego about how good he was. Jesus was genuinely meek. and sought to serve those and humble himself for those that even mankind and society placed lower than the scale of importance. You see, if you look at most of the stories of Jesus and his conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's because they thought themselves to be higher than other people. And they thought it strange that if he was really the Messiah, why is he spending time with these types of people? Why is he spending time with publicans and sinners and people with leprosy? Because they wouldn't dare to waste their time with people like that, you see. Meekness is the ability to humble yourself to meet the needs of others, even when they may be of a lower rank than you, younger than you, and pick any other category where you might think that they're actually not at the same level as you. They may be hugely more sinful than you. They may irate you with the way they talk. They may be completely undeserving. They may throw back at you the very service that you seek to give them. But meekness requires us to be like our Savior, who didn't finish, who didn't stop halfway. He went all the way to Calvary's cross for wretched people like us. Thank God for his persistence. Because if it was me, I've shared this with you before, we may not be sitting here today. If I was in his place, I may have said, let's start again. Meekness, by one dictionary definition, means to be quiet, gentle, easily imposed on, and submissive. People often think that being meek means being easily pushed around. But a person who is truly meek seeks to serve others because they are strong enough and mature enough not to be trapped in the prison of having to serve themselves all the time. You see, someone who is not meek has themselves as their own God. You see, they are the most important person in the world. And the majority of the world lives this way, believes this thing. And they struggle to be meek. This is the key to meekness. For the one who cannot be meek and needs to be continually boast about themselves or spend copious time building themselves up because of a fragile ego that needs to be maintained, meekness comes more difficult. For those who are easily offended, when people who are around them or with them don't meet their perfect standard in life, struggle to be meek. There's an ego problem. There's a flesh problem. There's a carnal problem. Being meek means enduring suffering for others who may not even appreciate your help or my help. Meekness requires persistence and endurance, strength of character and grace. Let's look at another example where Jesus' disciples failed to show meekness. Turn to Matthew chapter 20 with me. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. This is an interesting story, this one over here. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, desiring a certain thing of him. John and James's mum went to Jesus with them in tow, and she wanted to ask Jesus a question. Actually, she wanted something from him. Verse 21 says, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able, the two boys. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the 10 heard it, so these are the 12 disciples, so the two went with their mum to see if they could get a special posse. You know, when Jesus took his throne in the world and became the king of the world, they wanted to sit on his right hand and his left. Mum, can you go and see if you can get a special deal happening with Jesus? So it says when the 10 heard it, the other ones heard what was going on, they were moved with indignation. They got pretty upset against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, and this is the lesson that he has for his disciples, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Minister simply means servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. While the mother of James and John was seeking for her son to have sons to have prominent and powerful positions in the new kingdom, both her and her sons were missing the point. And they didn't appreciate what the kingdom of God was really like. It would not be the proud, the arrogant, or the powerful that would inherit the earth, but the meek. Whoever was to be a leader in Christ's kingdom would really be the servant of everyone. Jesus himself said that he came not to be served, but to serve others, to minister to others. That's the meaning of the word minister, essentially. And the reason we call our Christian leaders and our government leaders ministers. In fact, we have a prime minister in this country, which means he's the biggest servant of everyone. Yes, supposed to be. But Jesus was the greatest minister of mankind. He was the greatest servant of mankind, yet he had the highest position. But he became the greatest servant who gave all for his people. Let's look at another example, the meekness of Christ. Matthew 21, verse 2. Matthew 21, verse 2. It says, saying unto them, and this is Jesus preparing and telling his disciples, we're about to go into Jerusalem. This is his triumphant entry. He says, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. If you hadn't noticed, Jesus could have entered Jerusalem on a horse. But a horse generally means you're coming as a conquering king. Jesus came essentially on a beast of burden. When my grandfather in Italy, before he came to Australia, if you owned a donkey or an ass, you were doing quite well for yourself because they could carry all the heavy loads that you couldn't. And so if you harvested wheat or whatever else you had, you could put it on your donkey, bring it to the market and sell it. If you didn't have a donkey, you were carrying it yourself, and you can carry a whole lot less than a donkey. So if you had a beast of burden, which means an animal that can carry heavy loads, then you were doing well for yourself. But our King and our Saviour entered into his city on an ass, a beast of burden. Essentially, he was drawing a picture of himself. He became that beast of burden for us. He carried our load. Even though he was a king, Christ came on a lowly ass, a suffering servant ready to be rejected by the ones he came to save. And still he persisted and endured to the end. That's meekness. Turn to Luke chapter 7 with me. And forgive me if I cry a bit for this story. This always breaks my heart when I read this story, but I'll try not to. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, in all his perfection and holiness, was willing not only to be touched by those who were not clean, those who were outcasts, those who were sinners, but he actively went looking for them. He went looking for them. In spite of this Pharisee who thought, what type of prophet is this guy? How can he let a woman like that, who was most likely a prostitute, who was seeking forgiveness, allow her to touch him? He must have no idea, because I would never let a woman touch me like that, especially someone like this. But Jesus never closed himself off from those that were in need, from sinners and even hypocrites, like this Pharisee, but spent time with them. As this woman came to him, she most likely probably was a prostitute, was humbled before him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He didn't shy away from her, but he welcomed her. The King of Kings with a sinner is a perfect picture of meekness. He didn't shy away from people that were difficult, from people that were dirty, from people that society considered vile. He came to save sinners and save them all. And this is the spirit that God's given to us. Do you understand that? That the same spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness and led him on his mission to this earth is the same spirit that he has planted within our hearts. This is the one who we are called to be like. We should always be ready to lower ourselves to people. If he served us in this way, then we are called to serve others in the same way. If he served us, how can we refuse to serve others? Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 with me. Because God has called us to have this mind in us, which was the same as him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is something we should be reminding ourselves about each and every day. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything out of contention or to lift yourself or myself up. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is there a caveat here? Do you see any conditions here to who you do that this to? The answer is absolutely no. There's no condition here. Even the person that you might think is much, much worse than you or me, the Bible tells us that we should esteem them more highly than ourselves. That can be hard to do sometimes. Verse 4 then says, "Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And this is the calling that we have. The same mind which was in Christ, which means he came down from heaven to earth as the Son of Almighty God. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He reached to people that this world said weren't worth to even reach, even though the whole world was condemned and under sin. Yet he came and he was meek. And it says, "Let not every man look on his own things." Guys, this is, you want to grow in the Lord? Do you want to grow? Do you want to mature? Is that your heart to actually become spiritually mature? Don't look on your own things. Stop spending all your life concerned about yourself and where you're going and what you're doing and how much you have to try and build and where you're deficient and anything else like that. If you spend all your time or the majority of your time worried about yourself, then you're failing the whole purpose. You're failing the whole reason Jesus came to save us in the first place. He did not come so that we might continue to be slaves to our own desires and egos. He came to free us from that garbage and to look to the things of other people. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In contrast, the Pharisees were the exact opposite of this. The exact opposite. The conflicts you see in the scriptures show someone who has everything, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has every right to say, "Bow down to me." Has every right to say, "I don't want anything to do with you. You're a hypocrite. I want nothing to do with you." Had every right to claim that which was his, the authority which he had. And instead, he puts it to the side and spends time with children and sinners and hypocrites. He eats with them. He teaches them. In contrast, the Pharisees showed the exact opposite of meekness. And I want to show you some of these things, because when you see the opposite of what the true is, it makes the true more vivid and more real. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Look at how Jesus describes the character of these people in his day. Matthew 23, verse 4 says this about the Pharisees: "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, hard to carry, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They may broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Do you see the difference between Christ and them? He rebuked the lawyers for the same thing. He says in Luke, you don't have to turn with me there, but just listen. It says in Luke 11:46, and he said, "Woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers." So not only did they help people, they not help people with their burdens to make them lighter, as Jesus does. Jesus takes our burdens away. They created more burdens for them. They created more rules, more regulations, more things the people could not even follow. But they, because they were so super intelligent and wealthy and had all the trappings that they had, they made it more difficult for other people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But they weren't entering in themselves, the Bible says. Beware of those who will teach you that we should have nothing to do with people that are not like us. Beware of those people. People who may offend us, or people who make us feel uncomfortable. People like prostitutes and sinners. People like publicans and hypocrites, homosexuals and adulterers. People who are laden with sins and guilt and live lives full of sin and guilt and live in darkness. Beware of people who say, keep away from these people. Beware the gospel that teaches that we are to avoid such people in order to keep ourselves morally pure and distinct from them. This is the same atrocious sin that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers committed, which exposed their covetous hearts, which were full of pride and arrogance. I don't want to dirty myself with those people. If I spend any time with them, they may influence me with their bad language. They may turn me into one of them. Really? Then the scriptures aren't true. Because I thought the Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And yet we're afraid of sinners. I thought there is nothing that can come against us, that can defeat us. I thought that once we're saved, God has secured our salvation and we can't be lost. I thought we have all things in Christ. And yet I hear people say, oh, I don't want to spend any time with that person. Oh, I can't go and talk to that person over there. Oh, I don't know. I have to keep myself separate from them. As I shared with the men's leadership group yesterday, to avoid getting your hands dirty, or for our precious ears to be shocked with the sins and vices of this world, of the ungodly, or to risk being hurt or threatened by those who disagree with us, is akin to be the Pharisees of our age. Listen carefully. To avoid the lost and to not seek and save them means that we become the judge and the jury of them. We say to God, they're not worthy of my time. God, I'm scared of them. I can't trust that you're going to help me through or to share this gospel with them. They're not worthy, really, Lord, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I was, but they're not. So I'm not going to spend any time with them. God forbid that we should ever cast off people because we feel threatened by them. For the day we deem ourselves any better than others, even those in the worst of sins and in this dark world, is the day we become, my friends, hypocrites and make the sacrifice of our Saviour worthless in the eyes of the world. The day we give up on them, the day we say that we will only approach people that are very similar to us, nice people, people that are educated, people that are clean, that dress well, is the day we've failed in our mission. Believing that we are more worthy than anyone else in this world is an outright lie. We should not, as the Pharisees did, put extra burdens on people by making up rules and standards, as they did, not found in the Word of God. Rules and standards sometimes simply to make ourselves feel safer and then impose them on them. We should not, as the Pharisees did, be so consumed with our own sanctification and pontification that we forget that we are surrounded by people entering into, on a daily basis, the eternity of a suffering hell, whom we choose to ignore because they might make us feel uncomfortable. Do we forget the sufferings of hell and that it never finishes? Uncomfortable. Maybe touching someone who's like a leper might be an uncomfortable thing. What do you reckon? Might that be uncomfortable for us? to approach someone who has their fingers and their nose and their ears falling off in front of you? Might that be uncomfortable for us? Yeah. And I'm not saying it's not uncomfortable. But God gives grace. What about the blind, the deaf? You know, Jesus approached people who were demon-possessed. What on earth would we do? What on earth would we do if someone came in the church who was demon-possessed? Who disrupted the church service? What would we do? And the unclean, the poor, the publicans. Jesus approached all these people. Jesus didn't distinguish. Have you noticed? Jesus did not distinguish between the hypocrites, who were the Pharisees. He spent time with them. He ate with them. And publicans, sinners, prostitutes, demon-possessed, and everyone else. He did not distinguish. If we claim that we are trying to be more like Jesus but refuse to do the things that he did, then we are in danger ourselves of becoming the hypocrites that Jesus warns about. All of the Bible studies, all of the church attendance, all of the things that we might do that give us a sense of peace about our own walk with God because we're active and we're doing stuff, all the Bible reading and memorizing that you might do, all the knowledge you might have up here, amounts to absolutely zero if you don't live it, if you don't follow it. I'll tell you now, because the Apostle Paul says that knowledge puffs up. If you are memorizing the Bible and you might say, Pastor Frank, how can that be? Memorizing the Bible, that should be an automatic blessing for me, right? Oh, yeah. But it could be an automatic curse for you as well. Because you know who were the most educated Bible memorizers of Jesus' time? The Pharisees. They had it all worked out. Who you think was going to church the most often? The Pharisees. Who was giving an exact tenth of what they earned to God's service? The Pharisees. Who was there every special event that was occurring? Why do you think he says they loved the feasts and they loved the best place in the temple? They were always there. They were at church 24/7. They were involved in all the things. They were there listening to the best teachers. They were there learning, memorizing. They were doing all the stuff that we look at ourselves and we say, oh, what a blessing. Brother so-and-so does everything over here. But those things don't make you holy. You understand that, don't you? Memorizing the Bible doesn't make you holy. Memorizing the Bible may cause you to be more judged, because those who know more are judged more harshly than those who know less. God bless us. But sometimes I wonder whether our minds, our heads, are so filled with knowledge, but we don't put them into practice. And I wonder how much judgment we're going to receive because of that. Jesus calls the ones who were the most active in his day, listen, vipers, hypocrites, empty tombs full of dead men's bones, and told them that they were going to hell. And these were the most Bible savvy, had the most of the Bible memorized, could probably quote scripture to you better than you and me, and yet they were dead inside. Listen to these words. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, which make a big deal about something small, but you yourselves actually manage to swallow the biggest atrocities, as if it's nothing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup. Make sure that everyone else believes that I've got everything together, that I'm perfectly fine, I'm righteous, but inside, they're dead. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, that's graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, I'm not saying anything to any of you. I'm not saying you are like this. I'm saying we need to be careful that we don't become like this, because we are still in a battle with the flesh. And the flesh loves the attention. It loves the prime position. It loves to be given the pat on the back. It loves all that stuff. And it's too easy, as the Bible says. It says the sin that so easily besets us. The temptation is there. The temptation is not as much out there as it is in here. And we need to be aware of our own motives when we do things. Turn with me just to close to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I had the blessing of spending some time with some men yesterday morning in the men's leadership group. And the idea of Galatians chapter 6 is that if you consider yourself a spiritual man, the Bible says that we need to be seeking to serve others, to humble ourselves, put ourselves under their service, and lift them up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." In the end, everyone, we're nothing. We are, the Bible says, broken earthen vessels that God has poured his spirit in and continues to pour grace in, but a broken earthen vessel keeps leaking. And God keeps pouring and pouring and pouring his grace in, if it would simply stay humble and understand that we are no better than anyone else. God forbid that we would ever think of ourselves more highly than other people, that we would not spend the time to serve them. Remember our calling. Remember our Saviour. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Not add more burdens, not judge their burdens. It says here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which could be a sin which he has gotten himself into, it does not say cast the brother out. It says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore them." Not avoid them, restore. If you're spiritual this morning, if you consider yourself a spiritual person, a mature Christian, there is no need to fear. There is no place you can't go where your Saviour isn't with you. Now, I'm not saying to go to places that are bad. What I'm saying to you is that if you spend time ministering to people who may threaten you, who may look different to you, speak differently to you and me, and maybe the world considers outcasts, don't be afraid to minister to them. We should be seeking to serve one another. The Bible tells us in verse 10 of Galatians, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You know, true meekness, as Jesus showed exactly with his life, seeks to serve and bear the burdens of other people, even though they may not deserve it, and you don't have to do it. But the moment you say, "Here, let me take your burden," is the moment you grow more in the grace of God. So let's spend our lives doing what our Saviour did. Because the meekest people on this planet are really the strongest people on the planet. People who aren't consumed with their own burdens, but are more busy helping other people with their burdens. The one who is consumed with his own burdens, or she with her own burdens, and spends all their time worrying about their own burdens, is the one who will not lift a finger to help anyone else. That's not a spiritually mature person. A spiritually mature person carries his own, or she carries her own burdens, and said, "Here, load up an extra one on over here. You got a bit extra there? Load it up over here. I'll help you carry it. Because they can take care of their burdens. They're mature. So if you consider yourself mature this morning, be ready to take some more burdens. God might be talking to you this morning. And God might be saying, you know that brother you rejected a while ago? Or you know that sister that you wrote off? Maybe time to give him a phone call. And God will give you the grace. He will always give you the grace that you need to hold the burden your own and to be blessed by it. If you don't know Christ this morning, you need to understand one very important thing, that when he came to this earth, he came to carry your burden. And he did. And he bore it all the way to a place we call Calvary. And he wore all of your sins, all of the laws that you broke before God, that you should have paid for, and I should have paid for, and he took the punishment for you and me. If you haven't experienced that love yet, if you haven't received him as your Lord and your Savior, then my friend, you need to do that. If you don't have Christ as your Savior this morning, if you don't know if you're going to heaven, which he guarantees by simple faith in him, then this morning needs to be a morning when you actually can proclaim the love of God and the grace of God in your life and experience his salvation. You will never ever be the same again. And for those of us who are saved, start bearing one of those burdens. Look for them. Ask a brother or a sister if they're down. Go out of your comfort zone. You know, I get scared sometimes as Christians. It's almost like we get saved and Christians spend their time sunbaking in the sun. You ever seen someone sunbaking in the sun? Yeah, they do their front, their back. Huh? Hey, pass me the thing. I've got to do my front now and I've got to do my back. The Christians are a bit like that. While people are dying in the darkness, while people are perishing in darkness, we're sunbaking in the light. We're not called to sunbake. We're called to work because the time is short. The Bible says the days are evil and they need to be redeemed, which means whatever days God gives you and me, we need to make use of them and use them to glorify his name. And the way you glorify God is to serve one another in love. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. You do that by looking to one another's needs to bless them. God bless you. Let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll have a final hymn. Father, we just do thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us by carrying our burdens, by sending your only begotten Son into this world, Father, that we might rejoice forevermore with the gift that we've been given in him. We thank you for the grace that you give us each and every day in such abundance, Father. I pray that we learn by faith to trust that more and more in our lives, that we would live lives as your word says, as conquerors, not as defeated. That we would seek to love one another as you have loved us, that we might glorify you with our lives. Give us your grace. Give us your wisdom. Help us to apply your word to our lives and live lives that make a difference as lights in this world. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.